funnies?
No, you read them first.
There's a couple Heisman winners right up front.
Look, honey, there's some Heisman winners.
Yeah, all right, I got it.
The day they won the incomparable Heisman Trophy.
That Marmaduke?
Yeah, I know, right?
That's Jim Plunkett from Stanford.
Hey, isn't that Joe Theismann?
Hey, Joe!
Hey, Joe!
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 Hey,
Joe!
Can we move it along here?
Joe!
Joe!
Hey!
Maybe it wasn't Joe.
Probably not. Marmaduke.
Been an occasion when you thought you knew someone or you recognized someone and you called their name and it wasn't who you thought it was? How did that go? Yeah, isn't that embarrassing? Yes. You walk up to someone or you call their name because you think it's them and then you realize it's not them. It's not the person you thought it was. Or maybe it was the person you just thought it was and they didn't want to talk to you. You've been there? Been there. I love these commercials. They are hilarious. But this one's cool because Theismann didn't want him to know. He didn't want to look at him because he didn't get the Heisman. So and so at the end they're like, well, maybe it wasn't Joe. But why did they think it was Joe Theismann? Because what? It looked like him, because it was Joe Theismann. And how did you know it was Joe Theismann if you knew? Who knew it was Joe Theismann before they said anything? Yeah, like, who is Joe Theismann? Come on, somebody. Huh? Redskins quarterback for a lot of years. One of the greats. Did he break his leg? I didn't know that story. I forgot that. Oh, in the blind side? Yeah. Okay. Is that what the video clip is at the beginning? I never called it. Okay. Gotcha. That's a great movie, too, by the way. So they recognized Theismann because he looked like Joe Theismann, right? There are certain things we recognize people according to, certain characteristics that cause us to recognize a person. Well, tonight we're talking about who Jesus is. We continue our series, Meat and Potatoes, an essential study of the truths of the Christian life. We're going to look at the person of Christ. Is Jesus really God? Now, listen, before we talk about who Jesus is, we've got to pause for a minute. Last week, or a couple weeks ago, we talked about the nature of man and the fall of man. Now, when did man fall? In the beginning? Was it at the very beginning? What happened? Yeah, when they ate the fruit. Adam and Eve ate the fruit. She gave it to Adam. They ate the fruit, and they became sinners because of their disobedience to God, right? And everything went downhill from there. Listen, guys. And we talked about it from last time, how that moment in time completely transformed the person and nature of a human being. Forever from that point on, we were different. From that point, we were changed. And now we no longer were spiritual beings, but instead spiritually dead, and by nature, separated from God. By nature, children of God's wrath. Everything changed for humankind in that moment. And what you see happen after that, God meets with Adam and Eve in the garden. You remember we said that they realized they were naked, and they hid themselves, and then God confronted them about their issue. Julia, can you bring me that cup of water sitting there? So he confronted them about what had happened, and he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree, thank you, that I told you not, from which I told you not to eat? And so in that moment, everything was changed. And then as you continue to read through Genesis chapter 3, God curses Adam and Eve. And he brings the curse upon all of creation. It's not just Adam and Eve, but the Bible says the whole creation suffers under this curse, under the choice that Adam and Eve made, the choice of mankind. from that moment. And he brings a curse and he says certain things to Adam. He says, look, no longer will the land give up its produce to you automatically or just easily. Instead, you will work and you will eat by the sweat of your brow. And the land will not only give fruit to you, but it will also give thorns and thistles. Has anybody ever done lawn work? Cut your grass? Is it all just beautiful, nice grass? No. What else is in there?
Thorns.
Weeds and crabgrass. Anybody got crabgrass? Yeah. And all kinds of awful weeds and these big milkweed-looking things that get about that tall if you don't cut for a while. Those kinds of things. And his point, if you grow a garden, when you grow the garden, what else comes up?
Weeds.
Weeds, yes, all kinds of things. He said, look, life's going to be hard, Adam, from this point on. It's going to be hard. It's not just going to be easy like it was in the garden. And then he looked at Eve and he said, you know what, Eve? You will endure pain in childbirth. Ever wonder why that is? Childbirth is so bad. Ladies, because it hurts. And you know why it hurts? Because of the curse. God said, you will endure this thing. Right? And I find it interesting that what have we spent our livelihood trying to do? To eliminate the weeds and eliminate the pain. We came up with all kinds of things. Now there's an epidural. Y'all don't know this yet, but one day, they'll block the pain. You know, I'm getting too detailed. So, but mankind has always been, since that point, about reversing this curse. And we came up with pain medicine to do what? To take away the pain. And we came up with Roundup to get rid of the weeds, right? And all kinds of poisons and all kinds of things. Mankind, from that point, has been battling the curse from that moment on. Listen, guys. From that moment on, mankind has been battling that curse. And you wonder about the hard things we deal with and the painful things we deal with in this life. Death that we suffer when we have a family member die. And issues that we run into day after day after day. Things don't go our way. Car breaks down. Things go badly. We're discouraged, depressed, disheartened, disappointed. Why? Listen, guys, there's a lot of stuff going on. All those things happen because of the curse. And we suffer in this world because of the curse. Now, from that moment on, at the very end of the curse, after God had told Adam and Eve the repercussions of their choice, he came into the end and he cursed Satan. And you remember what he said to Satan? He said, Satan, he said, you will crawl on your belly because of this choice. And he said, and I will put enmity, which is conflict, between you and the seed of the woman. What's the seed of the woman? That's the children. The child of the woman, which was Eve. And he said, and you will bruise him on the heel, but he will crush your head. It is nice, actually. It is actually nice. When he talks about the seed of the woman, who is he talking about? Who crushed Satan's head? Jesus. You will bruise his heel. When was Jesus bruised? The crucifixion. But was he destroyed?
No.
He said, but he will crush your head. That verse is the first indication that God was beginning a redemptive plan for all of mankind. He was beginning a plan to rescue mankind from his sin and rescue mankind from the state of sin and the fallen world that he lived in. And he was going to do it through the seed of the woman. Ultimately, through the child, through a child who would come, through Eve's descendants. He would bring one who would rescue the race, rescue all of mankind. And that person was Jesus Christ. Now, that moment, as we read the Word of God and we study it, we don't know that. At that point, Adam and Eve didn't understand all of that. They didn't understand who it was that was coming. But God said, He will crush your head. There's one who is coming who will make things right, was God's promise. And that sent one was Jesus Christ. Now, the question then becomes for us tonight is, who was this Jesus? Who was He? And who is He? Because His coming completely transformed the world. And we're going to wrestle with tonight, who was He? Who was this person? And even more important, the question, is He really God? Because even though Israel looked for a Messiah, because they were expecting one to come who would rescue them, they weren't expecting Him to be God. And Jesus made claims that no one else in the history of the world has claimed. They were very different. And it's for us tonight to figure out, was He that person? And if He was, what are the implications for us? So let's pray together. Father, thank You for this time of study. I ask, Father, that You'd open our hearts to Your Word, that You would speak to us through it, that You would prepare our hearts and make us ready to hear, and that You would give us clarity and understanding as we study. May we understand anew the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize the significance of what You accomplished through Him. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I told you that every study was going to start out with a theological principle. And this is our principle. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who took upon Himself a human nature, yet without sin, in order to rescue mankind from sin and death. Now, I'm giving you this statement as the accurate statement that I believe and that we believe as a church that the Bible teaches about who Jesus is. The question for you guys is, you got to decide, do you believe it? Do you believe it's true? And we're going to spend the rest of the time looking through and trying to understand, is it true? Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. That word eternal is significant. And we're going to work through what that means. He was the Son of God who took upon Himself a nature like the nature we described earlier, a human nature like ours, which means He had physical flesh, that He had a spirit, He had intellect, all those things. He took on that human nature, yet without sin. He wasn't a sinner, which is different from us. I'm going to talk about what that means. In order to rescue mankind with a purpose, to rescue mankind from sin and death. Because the penalty for Adam's sin was death. And that was just not a physical death, it was a spiritual death, which is a separation from God. Okay, so the person of Christ. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 4. So open your Bibles up there. Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to pull from this text. This isn't exactly what Paul's talking about in this text, but it's important for us to study it in order to understand this principle, because Paul does a great job of outlining exactly what we need to understand about Christ. Yes, ma'am. Were you raising your hand? Okay. Huh? Oh, you got to sneeze. Okay. All right, the person of Christ. Look what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4. He says, in the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. This is verse 3. Now verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, or had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now we're just going to pull that little part out. Now generally I teach you guys, don't pull verses out of paragraphs in the Bible. But what we're doing in this study is we're studying theological concepts. And we're doing a process, what's called proof texting, where you have to pull verses to help you understand what the Bible has to say about a principle. So this is not our typical study, but it's important for what we're trying to understand. The basic principle that we start off with this verse, look what he says in verse 3. He says, in the same way we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Now what Paul's talking about is that time before Christ. He's talking about how we operated based on what Adam and Eve left us with. A guy named Vance Havner used to say, ever since Adam and Eve ate us out of house and home, then we've had to deal with this human nature, this nature that they left us. And he says, when we were children, in other words, before we understood truth, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. Have you ever thought of yourself as enslaved? You have? Florida condo?
Maybe, possibly.
What does it mean to be enslaved? Yeah, you have no choice. You have no rights of your own. You have no ability to make decisions for yourself. You are forced to do what the person who has enslaved you requires you to do. We were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. What he means by that is to this sinful world, this fallen world, which means we operated according to that old man, that old person who was just surviving, man. It's all about me and me getting through my life and making good things good for me. That's what the old nature does. We were enslaved to that old man, enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But, and I love this, guys, when you get in the Bible a statement like the fact that we were enslaved, and then you get after that a but God, it's an awesome statement. But God. Because the reality is, guys, we had no hope. None. But God. Look at the rest of verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, which means at the right time, according to God's providence, according to God's plan, according to his sovereignty, when the time was right, he sent forth his son, born of a woman and born under the law. He sent forth his son. Now, when it says he sent her forth, that's a key statement. He sent forth the son, which means he sent him out. The Greek term emphasizes the out part, to send him forth, to send him out of his presence. He sent forth the Son. Now, who is the Son? The Son is the second person of the Trinity. Now, there's a whole complicated thing we're not going to dig into right here about the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We serve one God, and he's one God. But he's in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equal in substance, but three people. And I know that's off the chart confusing. It is for me, too. Because we cannot fully grasp that concept. People have tried to define it by all kinds of things. They try to compare it to an egg, which seems a little bit of a downplay. Anyway, because you have a yolk and a shell and a white part. I don't know, what do you call the white part?
The white part,
okay. You guys are so helpful. So. But he was a son. But the key here is that God sent forth who? His son. Guys, this is the first part of this. You got to understand, Jesus Christ is fully God. If he is the Son of God, then he is God. He is equal with God, equal in authority, power, all those things. And when you understand the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are no less God than the Father. They are all equally God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God. God sent forth his son. Now, what you got have to understand about Jesus, because we've all seen Christmas stories, the Christmas pageants, right? What happened not at Christmas time, what do we celebrate at Christmas? The birth of Christ, right? Now, but you got to understand about Jesus that, listen, Jesus did not begin to exist on that day. He existed throughout all time. Remember I said in the beginning that he was eternal. Jesus pre-existed. God didn't decide one day, you know what, these people have blown it and I need to come up with a plan B and here's what I'm going to do. The Bible says that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the earth. God had predetermined in his own heart and mind that this was the plan. That he was going to send forth his son. Now, the Son existed with him. In fact, according to John chapter 1, it goes like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and then verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God. In fact, the Colossians, we're going to study this with Pastor Bill. Colossians teaches that everything that came into being through Christ. When God created and he spoke the world into the existence, who was there? Jesus, the Son. It wasn't that one day God said, you know what, I'm gonna birth a new child who can go off and do this thing for me. God sent forth his Son, which means the Son was with him the whole time. And then he sent him out. Here's a good example. So if, I'm going to use Haley and Raleigh. Thank you, Haley and Raleigh. Where's Raleigh? Is Raleigh gone? There she is. So I'm going to use them. If they are inside the house with me, and I realize that Cassidy and Courtney, my two younger girls, are out in the very back of the yard at the swing set, and I need them to come in, what am I going to do with Riley and Haley? Because I'm not going to walk out there on my own. I'm going to send them forth, right? Now, I didn't birth a new child. I sent forth Riley and Haley to do a task. Christ existed from the beginning, for all eternity. And there came a time when God said he sent Christ to become the Savior of the world. And at that time, Jesus took upon himself flesh. And he was born and he was laid in a manger. And all those little Christmas stories that are so awesome and so amazing, all those things began to happen. But they happened to one who was the Son of God. He wasn't new. He wasn't newly born in the sense that he had no knowledge before. He existed for all time. But he came to this earth and became a child in human form. He took upon himself human flesh. So, he was the Son of God. And guys, that's key. You got to understand who the Bible tells us that Jesus was. It doesn't say he was just a man. Jesus never claimed that. Jesus claimed throughout that he was the Son of God. In fact, when he had a lame man lowered through the roof in front of him that was sick, he looked at the man. And you remember what he said to the man who was laying on the pallet? Before he said, get up, he said something that was so important. What did he say? Graham, what did he say? You got it. He looked at the man who was lowered on a pallet in front of Jesus. And the man couldn't walk. And Jesus looked at him before he said, arise and walk. He said, your sins are forgiven. Who has power to forgive sins? God. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, he spoke with authority. He didn't say, I'm going to pray that God will forgive your sins. He said, your sins are forgiven. When we sin against who? God. So who has the ability to forgive that? Only God. When he stood outside of the tomb after Lazarus has died, and he looked at the tomb and everybody was crying and everybody was upset, Jesus looked at the tomb and what did he say? Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say, Lord, please send Lazarus forth, like we would pray. He spoke with authority. Lazarus, come forth. And when he made that statement, he didn't just bring him out of a tomb. He raised him from the dead. Guys, that was big. In Israel, it was known that the only person who can open the eyes of a blind person was God. And there was a man in John chapter 9, and Jesus looked at him, and he said, go and wash in the water, and your eyes will be open. And you know what he did? He went and washed in the water, and his eyes were open. Jesus spoke throughout the book of John, and John recorded it. All the I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. And apart from that bread, you cannot have life. Apart from me is what he said, you cannot have life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He said, I am the doorway of the sheep. And he said, the sheep come in and out through me, and they find pasture. And apart from him, no sheep finds pasture. Who are the sheep? Us. People. He claimed to be God, guys. And that was a far out thing in Israel. Now, if you were a Hindu and someone claimed to be a god, the Hindu's like, cool, we'll just add you to the list. We got plenty of gods already. Let's make one more. But in Israel, if a person claimed to be God, it was a big deal. Because there was how many gods? In fact, the great statement of faith for Israel in Deuteronomy 6 said, the Lord your God is one God. They were surrounded by people who believed in lots of gods. All the Greeks, anybody studied Greek mythology? Not theology, thank you. Yeah, how many gods were there? Lots of them. Every city had a patron god. Lots of gods. Israel, one God. For a man to walk the streets of Israel and to stand up and say, I am God, was a big deal. I mean, it shook Israel. And that's why they thought he was a blasphemer. That's why they wanted to kill him. In fact, Jesus stood up before him and he said in John chapter 8, it's an awesome passage. And I just love it. He's talking to the Pharisees and he says, I tell you the truth, that Abraham saw my day and was glad. And the religious leaders looked at him and said, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus made this statement. He said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And that name, I am, is the name of God given in Exodus chapter 3. So when they heard it, I mean, that name was considered so sacred in Hebrew, it's the Tetragrammaton, the four-letter word, name of God. We pronounce it now as Yahweh. And Jesus used that name. It was a big deal, guys. He claimed to be God. The reason this is so significant for us, and we're going to talk about next week the work of Christ and how if he wasn't God, then it would have been impossible for him to redeem us or save us from our sin. But it's a big deal for us because you have to decide. Guys, this is the question. This is the question the whole world is asking. Was he really God? Because if he wasn't God, then he's not any different from us. But if he was, if he really was God, then everything he said has significance for our lives. And everything in his book is hugely important to us if he really was God. So the question is, you have to decide in your own heart and life, was he God? Second, he was fully man. Look at the rest of the verse. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Born of a woman. Notice who's missing when he talks about his birth. Who's missing? Joseph, the man. Why? Because he was born of a virgin. He was not the son of Joseph. He was the son of God. The virgin birth is huge, guys. If Jesus was born of Joseph, if he's Joseph's son, we are going to hell. We have no hope. Because if he's Joseph's son, then he's just as much a son of Adam as we are. And if he's a son of Adam, he's a sinner. And if he's a sinner, he can't save us. He's just as trapped as we are. But he was born of a woman. And his humanity is important, guys. If he was not a man, then he could not die. And if he could not die, he could not pay the penalty for our sin, which is death. He had to be fully man. Born of a woman. Born of Mary, the virgin. And not only that, but born under the law, which means he was a Jewish Messiah. And he came born under the, the weight of the law that they were living under. Now, he wasn't a sinner, which means he wasn't trapped by the law. And in fact, he actually came to fulfill that law. But he was born Jewish, born a man. In fact, he struggled just like we struggle. You know what? When he stayed up late, you know what happened that night? He was tired. When he got hungry, he ate food. Probably meat, at least fish, Kelsey, and vegetables and other things like that. When he was thirsty, what did he do? Yes, he drank. I mean, he struggled with all the things that we struggle with. He was a man just like any other man in his humanity, thirsty and agony. We see him eventually beaten, and when he was beaten, what fell from his body?
Blood,
and it was real blood. It was real blood. Guys, he took on humanity, and it was huge. But you got to understand something about this. This sacrifice was off the chart significant. Jesus existed in all eternity as the second person of the Godhead. He was God of very God. And he took upon himself human flesh, which is such a condescension to us. He humbled himself. Oops. We'll get there. He humbled himself to take on human flesh. In order to do that, he had to lay aside on some level his divinity. Now, he never took it aside. He never became less than God. He never became incapable of all the amazing things that God can do. He was omniscient, omnipotent. He was omnipresent. He was capable of all those things. But he somehow laid him aside so that he could be a person. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Guys, this was the King of Kings, God of very God. And he became a servant. There was one time, and I need to be done. We were Cindy had gotten sick. I might have told you guys this story. And she got a virus, like a stomach virus, fun times. And she threw up everywhere. But she didn't throw up like in a bucket. She like sprayed. And it was serious. I mean, it wasn't. I mean, it was. And, I mean, she couldn't help it. It just suddenly hit her. Well, she was super sick. So what was I supposed to do?
You were supposed to be the wife of the house.
Yeah, I didn't look at her and say, you got to clean that up. What did I have to do? Clean it up, right? I was not excited. Oh, my gosh. And this is one of those days, if you ever do it, you clean it up, and what are you doing? And you get your mind off of it, you clean a little more. And you clean a little more. It was on the walls. It was everywhere. Bless her heart. She was so sick. Well, I'm only going to have her clean it. I had to be a servant. Guys, that doesn't even begin to compare to what Jesus did. He was God of very God, the God of the universe, worthy of all glory and our praise and our adoration. And he humbled himself to be born as a baby. And be held in somebody's arms. Be laid in a dirty manger. And to grow up as a person walking on these dirty streets. Living with all the gross stuff that comes with humanity. That was a sacrifice for us. And he did it with a purpose, so that he could rescue us from sin. which is the rest of the verse. In order to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. The word redeem means to purchase back. Guys, he did it for you. The first decision you got to make, and listen to me, this is big. The first decision you have to make in your own heart and mind is, was he God? The Bible says he is. And if he was God, do you recognize and understand the gift that he gave you? He died to save you from your sin, to rescue you from your sin. We're going to close with this. C.S. Lewis writes C.S. Lewis writes in Mere Christianity that you cannot ride the fence. He doesn't say it this way, but I want you guys to get it. You cannot ride the fence about Jesus. He was either God or he was a lunatic or he was a liar. Because he claimed to be God. So many people in the world say, oh, he was a great man. He was a great teacher. He was a prophet. He claimed to be God. If he claimed to be God and he was a liar, then he was not a good teacher. Or he wasn't a liar and he was just a madman who had lost all sense of reality. And he had this grandiose idea about who he was and he claimed to be God. So he was either that or he was really God. So you can't ride the fence, guys. You have to decide. In fact, the whole world does. Was he really God? And if he was, what does that mean for my life? Am I living that way? Because if he's God and he's Lord of my life, and he has a claim on me, and I have to decide what I'm going to do with it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Lead us tonight as we break up into our groups for our group time, some discussion. Lord, bless us as our study. Lord, help us to be confronted with this reality of who Jesus is. And determine, Lord, do we believe that he really is God? And then, Lord, what difference does that make in our lives? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's break up into groups for a few minutes.